You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
We're in the book of 1 Timothy, so open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad you're here with us this morning. We have been just walking through and unpacking the entire book of 1 Timothy, and it's been very, very awesome and convicting and challenging. This entire book, as we look at what it means to be a gospel-centered church, has been, I know it's been convicting to me and challenging for our church, but also encouraging at the same time. But it's written by Paul to Timothy, and so let's take it. We're in chapter 4, so let's kind of hover over chapter 4 for just a few minutes and kind of make sure everything is in context and kind of review for just a second. In chapter 4, Paul is encouraging and exhorting Timothy to stand strong for the truth of the gospel. Okay, so in the first few verses, Paul doesn't sugarcoat anything, because remember, Timothy has been sent here to this church, the church at Ephesus, to help bring that church back to being a gospel-centered church. They had gotten away, and in fact, some of the elders, some of the leaders, were teaching false doctrine. The whole environment of the church had become kind of like a social club, and the women were coming to say, look at me and all the new styles, and it was just out of control. And so here's young Timothy, probably in his mid-30s, sent there by Paul, not asked to be there. So you can imagine walking into that situation. And so in chapter 4, Paul is reminding Timothy and saying, stand strong for the truth of the gospel. And so in those first few verses of chapter 4, Paul is letting Timothy know that these teachers were teaching a false doctrine. And Paul tells it like it is. Okay. He says, this doctrine that they're teaching is teachings of demons. That's what he calls it. And that is so important for us to understand as the church and as believers. And here's what you need to hear. Anything contrary to the gospel, anything contrary to the word of God, all scripture is breathed out by God and is truth. Anything contrary to the truth of the gospel is false and is of Satan. You guys believe that? You guys agree with that? Anything that contradicts the truth of the gospel, contradicts the message of Christ, contradicts the word of God, anything contrary to that is false. And it's of the devil, it's of the world, it's of Satan. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, Timothy, what they're teaching is teaching of demons. Because we understand they were adding things to the gospel. They were adding works and all this religious stuff and saying that you have to do these certain things, then you could be saved. And that was totally false. We understand from Scripture, we understand from Christ, that Christ is the only way. Christ is the only way. He's the only one who can save us. That is good news, isn't it? That's great news. The greatest news, this is the gospel, and anything contrary to this is the teachings of demons. Timothy was sent to this church teaching, they were teaching a false doctrine, and Paul commands Timothy to teach the truth. He exhorts Timothy also, as we look down, as we move into starting in verse 6, he begins to say, you must pursue godliness. Pursue godliness. Make sure that it starts with your diet and your exercise in the Word of God. Make sure you're dining on the good truth and getting rid of the junk food, the false teaching, the false doctrine. And then train yourself for godliness in the Word of God. Use the Word of God as your exercise equipment. Train in the Word of God. And then last week we began verses 11 through 16. In which Paul is encouraging Timothy to not be so worried about how young he is. Now, again, he was probably in his mid-30s, and we might think that that's not terribly young, but he was young. He was a young pastor, and the elders of that church were much older, and they were the ones he was having to stand up against. And Paul was saying, don't worry about your age. Get in there and let your life be an example of the gospel. Let every detail of your life bring glory to God. Look at verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the example to the believers in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in faith, and in purity. And that's what we focused in on last week, those different areas of life where we must be godly, that we must allow Christ to work in us, that we must allow God to transform our hearts and to become more and more like Christ, and let that be evident in the way we live it out. Let our life be backing up what we're believing about the truth of the gospel. What a challenging verse that was for me. What a challenging verse that is for our church. And so we continue in this passage this morning, and we continue in understanding what it means to lead by an example, lead with our lives. And Paul was calling and exhorting Timothy to lead in that church, lead out with his life. Lead out in his conduct. Lead with his speech. Let what he was saying be backed up by the way he lived. So let's read verses 11 through 16, and then we're going to focus in on one verse this morning in verse 13. So starting again in verse 11, and this is Paul commanding Timothy. He says, command and teach these things. Stand strong. Teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And then this morning, we're going to look at verse 13, which says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teachings and persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So as we focus in this morning, we're going to be looking at verse 13. So Paul, again, in verse 11, he says, stand strong, teach the truth. And then in verse 12, he says, let your life be an example. Don't be so worried about your age. Just live out the faith. Live out the gospel with your life. And then Paul focuses in on verse 13, and he says, and as you lead in this conversation, make sure you do these three things. Read the word, preach the word, and teach the word. So as Paul is encouraging Timothy to minister and pastor in this very difficult situation, a church, again, that had not called him there, a church with older leadership teaching a false doctrine, a church that had become the social gathering, this is what Paul reminds Timothy to do. Keep the word of God central. Preach the word of God. Read the word of God. Teach the word of God. Do these things. Let the word of God be what's there, what's powerful. That's what's going to change lives. In fact, it looks as if Paul was planning on returning there. And he says, until I come back, until I can get there, make sure you bring the word of God back into the church. It's such a simple verse, isn't it? If you were just to kind of skim through it and you read it and you say, oh, okay, until I come, devote yourself to public reading, scripture, exhortation. Okay, sure. That's what churches do, right? We need to see this. Think about the things that Paul has already reminded in the church in this letter. He says, if you're going to be a gospel-centered church, you need to make sure you're praying. When you gather together, you need to make sure there's some kind of order so that the focus is not on yourself, but it's on Christ. And then when you're together as a church, make sure you are reading the Word of God. Make sure you're preaching what the Word of God is saying. Make sure you're teaching the Word of God in your church. Pretty simple when you break it down. So how do we be an effective church? You need to pray. You need to make sure that the focus is on Christ, and you need to teach the word. We make it a little more complicated, don't we? With a bunch of stuff, a bunch of programs, a bunch of things and strategies and all these things. Paul is saying, let the word of God be central. Make sure you're praying so that you know that your dependence is on Christ, and make sure that your worship is Christ and not yourself. You are to be a Bible preaching church. If you've known me very long, you know that I love church signs. Not that I'm usually inspired by them, but I like to be amused by them because I think some of them are just strange a lot of times. Not the ones that just have scripture on there. That's usually pretty poignant, and I go, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord, for that. It's your word. But the little catchy sayings and stuff, and sometimes I'm going, what? And I run off the road and in disbelief. But I was driving by in a church in our area one time, and the sign said, it says, we have old-fashioned Bible preaching here. So I was driving along going, wait a second, what does that mean? Old-fashioned Bible preaching? I mean, what is that something new? But no, it can't be new because it's old. What are they trying to say by old-fashioned Bible preaching? In my mind, I'm thinking, I hope what they're saying is they simply are saying, we preach the Word of God. That shouldn't be something old-fashioned. That should be what we do as a church, right? We preach the Word of God. I tell people all the time, and as they are looking for churches, even visitors that come through here, as I talk to them, I say, you know, we'll be praying for you as you search for the church that God has for you. And I always encourage them, I say, make sure whatever church you get in, whatever church God leads, make sure it's a Bible preaching church. Make sure the Word of God is preached. Not that it's just alluded to, but it's actually preached. Teenagers are all over the place. You guys are gonna be graduating in the next 6 years, right? 7 years. Some of you less. You're going to go off to college. Some of you be away from your parents. Some of you be living in the dorm. Some of you still living at home. Then you're going to become adults. Make sure you get into a church that preaches the Word of God. Make sure you find a church that preaches the Word of God. Not just some cool church like, well, they got great coffee down there. They got great lights. They got great smoke machines. Forget all that. Find a church that preaches the Word of God. Lights and coffee and donuts, that stuff doesn't change your life. It might make us larger or it might, you know, be cool to our ears for a while, but that doesn't change our lives. Paul is telling Timothy three things. The first one is this: read the Word of God. Make sure you are reading the Word of God, public reading of the Word of God in the church. And this was not anything new for the early church. The public reading of scripture had been brought in part of their worship from their Jewish background, from their Jewish roots. Look at what Jesus did when he was on earth and he was having his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 4 verse 16 says this: and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. You see, the early church, when they gathered, they read the Old Testament. It's what they had. That's how they heard the Word of God. Early Christians didn't have access to Mardell and Lifeway and all these Christian bookstores. They didn't have, you know, 17 translations on a bookshelf at their house. They didn't have Bible apps on their mobile devices or their tablets. They had the public reading of Scripture, and they went and they listened to the Word of God being read. And what they had was the Old Testament. They didn't even have the New Testament yet. We kind of forget that when the early church met, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They still had the Old Testament, and the early fathers would read from the Old Testament and show how Christ was in the Old Testament. And then the apostles began writing letters, and they would then pass those letters around of the apostles that had walked with Christ, had been changed by Christ, and they would read those in the early church along with the Old Testament. So those early books we have in our New Testament were already being read, even though they weren't compiled yet. But this is how they heard the Word of God, the public reading of Scripture. So it sounds like that the Church of Ephesus had even kind of gotten away from that. Hey, Timothy, make sure you are reading the Word of God in the church, the public reading of the Word of God. Why would they do that? Why would that be such a big deal? Because God's Word is what transforms lives. God's word is alive. It penetrates our hearts. It convicts. It's what transforms our lives. Again, all this extra stuff. You know, our culture, we want to be comfortable. We want to have air conditioning. We want to have heaters. We want to have cleanliness. We want to have those things. Those nothing wrong with those things. A lot of times they help take away distractions. They help us feel more comfortable as we listen. But what's most important is that Christ is what changes lives. Christ is what changes life. The Word of God changes our hearts. The gospel is what changes and transforms. And Paul is saying, Timothy, bring the gospel back. Stop these false teachings and let the Word be central again in the church. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Why do you think in those verses just before this, he says, pursue godliness? How are you going to pursue godliness? By spending time in the Word. He doesn't say, in order to pursue godliness, you need to join the church choir. In order to pursue godliness, you need to make sure you work the nursery. In order to pursue godliness, you need to make sure you get on a bunch of committees. He says, spend time in the Word of God. The Word of God transforms our hearts. And then out of our love for Him, we might do those things. We might serve in the local church. We might begin discipling. But what changes us is the Word of God. In order to pursue godliness, fill your mind with the Word of God. In order to pursue godliness, work out, train yourself in the Word of God. It is alive. It penetrates deeply. Listen to what Martin Luther said as he was talking about reading the Word of God. He said this: for several years I have read the Bible through twice in 12 months. It is a great and powerful tree, each word of which is a mighty branch. Each of these branches have I well shaken. So desirous was I to know what each one bore and what it would give to me. And the shaking of them has never disappointed me. He's talking about the Word of God. Never disappointed. I think for a lot of us, we just don't do this very often. We could look at that quote and we go, well, that's really nice. But you know what? You could experience that too if we would discipline ourselves to spend time in the Word of God. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, in order for this church to be a gospel-centered church, in order for it to grow, in order for it to be what it needs to be, make sure you are reading the Word of God. Sir Walter Scott, Scottish poet, as he lay dying, he said to his friend, a biographer, he said, read from the book. His friend said, which book? And Scott replied, there is but one. There's just but one. Read from it. We are to be a church that reads the Word of God. Then Paul says, not only read the Word, not only bring back the public reading of the Word of God, but also preach the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy to devote himself to the public reading, but also to the exhortation of Scripture. Now, what is exhortation of Scripture? This is the preaching of the Word. The church is to read the Scripture and then explain the Scripture. The early church heard the reading of the Scripture, and then they waited with anticipation for the exposition of that Scripture. And this is why expository preaching is so important. This is not some fad. This is not just something that, well, that church is an expository preaching church, and this church isn't. No, expository preaching is what the church should be doing. It lets the Word be central, and then the preaching that is comes and lets the message be drawn from the Word. And we need to understand that there's churches that don't do this. But this is the way it's always been. Preaching or reading the Word and then letting the Word explain the message that God had in the Word. John Stott said this, and I love the quote. He said, "It was taken for granted from the beginning that Christian preaching would be expository preaching. That is, that all Christian instruction and exhortation would be drawn out of the passage which had been read to the church. The public reading of Scripture, and then the exhortation would be drawn from that passage." And here's what happens so often today, and this is what we've got to be careful about. And again, as God places you in the church you're supposed to be in, let it be a Bible preaching church. And what happens so often today is that the Bible is really second place or third place. And great meetings, great minds gather together, and they spend months coming up with a theme. And then they spend months coming up with the backdrop team. And then they spend months coming up with all the cool music and flyers and things that go with that theme. And then they come up with an hilarious story. And then they come up with a Harley being driven down the aisle. They come up with stuff and stuff. And then they go, "Hey, we got to find some Bible verses that go along with this." You see what happens? This is going to be a great crowd gatherer. This is going to be great entertainment. This is going to look so cool on our video podcast. Oh yeah, we got to find some Bible verses that go along with that. That's very, very frustrating. Often we look to entertain first and then throw a few verses in that kind of maybe go along with that. This is wrong. That is wrong. And as Kent Hughes says, that is an aberration from the apostolic practice. That's not what they did. They read the Word of God, and then they preached the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying, and you just got to understand, this is what Scripture says. I'm not saying that lights are evil, or that a band is evil, or that a cantata is evil, or that a theme or message series is wrong. I'm just saying we must make sure that we are preaching the Word of God. That the Word of God is what's central, and then everything comes from that. Paul calls Timothy to read the Word and to preach the Word, to apply the truths that have been taught, to go out and then live out their faith. See, well, here's what happens. Preaching the Word of God convicts. Preaching the Word will convict us. It will warn us. It will comfort us. It will counsel us. It will change us. And it will always point to Christ. True biblical preaching will always point to Christ. There's a story about a person who was invited to hear the great Charles Spurgeon preach. And they said, did you go hear him preach? How did you like Mr. Spurgeon? And the reply was from this person. He said, I forgot to investigate Mr. Spurgeon because my attention was drawn so closely to the Savior of whom he was preaching. I love that. I love that. Charles Spurgeon was a pretty popular guy. But when people came, they were drawn to Jesus. We must be careful about who we're listening to. We must be careful who we're tuning into on the television. We must be careful that we're not following a person. And a great way to filter, a great way to check who you're listening to and what messages you're listening to, who you're reading, is to see, are they pointing you to Jesus? Do you forget about the person who's communicating? Are they pointing you to Jesus Christ? Paul is saying, Timothy, read the Word of God, bring it back, and then preach the Word of God. And then he goes on to say, also teach the Word of God. Read it, preach it, and then teach. So kind of continuation of preaching the Word is teaching the Word. And what that involves is this systematic explanation of Scripture. And this should be central in our Sunday school classes, in our Bible studies, in our small groups, in our discipleship groups. Scripture should be our teacher. Scripture. When we sit down across, you know, at a coffee shop with the person that we are discipling or being discipled by or accountable to, we should let Scripture be the one that's teaching us, right? When we sit down in our Sunday school classes and our Bible studies and our small groups, as we gather, we should let Scripture teach us, not our opinions. That our opinion shouldn't be central. Our Scripture should be central. We should be gathering truth from Scripture. And here's something, and I've been to blame for this too. I think it's just a common mistake, but I've sat in on several Bible studies throughout my life, and there's this common mistake that happens so many times, and it comes from this just misunderstanding and a method and a question. And what happens is the leader will take a verse from the Bible and read it out loud, or maybe he says, "Everybody read this verse silently," and then the person will ask this question, and they say this: "So what does this verse mean to you?" That's a dangerous question. And you're like, well, no, I've heard that lots. No. We're taking a verse from Scripture and then saying, what does this verse mean to you, Cody? Well, I think it means this. What does this mean to you, Earl? Well, I don't think it means that. I think it means this. And so on and so on and so on. What we should be asking is this: what truth is God speaking to all of us? What is God saying? Not what you think it's saying. What is God saying? What is the truth found in this passage? And then how does this truth apply to us? How do we then go live this truth out? God's truth is consistent. It's eternal. It changes lives. And sometimes we go about it in the wrong way. Sometimes we put it third or fourth place. Sometimes we want it to mean what we want it to mean. Like, well, I want this Scripture to tell me to do this because this is what I want to do. Now, what is God saying? What is His Word saying? And then how do we adjust our life to that truth? Paul is exhorting Timothy to keep the Word central in the life of the church. Read the Word, preach the Word, teach the Word. Because the Word is what changes our lives. The gospel will change lives. And I encourage you, just as I encourage myself as believers, read and teach the Word in your families. Teach the Word in your family. Don't let church be the babysitter. Yes, we've got to read the Word of God and preach the Word of God and teach the Word, but then you must go home into your families and let the Word of God be central in your family. Don't close the Bible and then open it up next Sunday. Go home. The gospel will change your life. The gospel will change your marriage. The gospel will change your relationships. It'll change the relationships with your families and your coworkers. It'll change the relationship with your kids. Why do you think Paul says in Ephesians to put on the full armor of God? And he says, as part of that armor, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to go out in battle with the truth every day. As I close, let me read from the book of Hebrews as we think about the power of the Word of God. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Do you feel the conviction from God's Word this morning? If so, then we must repent. Do you feel the Holy Spirit calling you to Christ through the power of God's Word? If so, then come to Him this morning. Do you feel Christ's encouragement through His Word? Do you feel that encouragement that comes from the power of His Word? Then trust Him. Trust Him. Maybe this morning you feel comfort or peace through the power of God's word. Then praise him. Thank him for who he is. As we come to a time of reflection, again, I just encourage you to seek Christ, to let what Christ has been showing you respond to that. Maybe it is in repentance. Maybe it is in praying for someone that you have just kind of stopped praying for to come to Christ. Maybe it's to say, you know what, I need to keep the word of God central in my life and in my family. Maybe it's to come to Christ this morning. As we sing, let's praise him for who he is. Let's praise him and thank him that he is the word, that Christ is the word. Thank him that Christ has given us his word and it's powerful. Let us keep this central in our church. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for Christ. We're so thankful that you came, that you loved so much, that you took upon our sin, that you became our sacrifice. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. We thank you for your word and how it's alive and it's powerful. And it changes us. We thank you that you, through the life of Timothy, you encouraged him to make sure to keep the word, to read it out loud, to then preach it, to preach what it's saying, and to teach it. We love you so much, and I pray that you would just work in our hearts this morning. As we worship you, as we sing praises to you, let us think about what we're singing and saying, and if we need to come and get on our face before you to seek you, I pray that there would be freedom to do that this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand together as we sing, as we worship? I'll be down front. I would love to pray with you if you need someone just to pray with. Come this morning.